Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Last week we began a brand new series called Stand, and in that message I urgently called you to do what we just sang, and that is to stand up, stand out, stand firm, and shine bright. And Jesus gave us a job description in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, whether or not you shine bright will determine whether or not men give their proper glory to God. God's glory is at stake if you and I don't shine as we should. And we learned last week that there'll be a lot of opportunities to shine and to stand. And some of us are not going to do a good job of that. Some of us haven't done a good job at that. There's been times in my life that rather than taking a stand, I've just blended in with the crowd or just folded, just said, I don't have a good hand here. Or just completely not take a stand, hide rather than stand. And so we're challenging you during this series to take a stand. There's going to be times the pressure's on. There's going to be times when you're tempted to want to be accepted. And we learned last week that you can be accepted if you fold, but you'll never be respected unless you stand. And so that brings us up to today. Just by a little review last week, we learned that in order to stand, there are certain things we have to refuse. There's certain things we have to choose. One of the things that we learned from the life of Moses last week, that I will refuse to need the validation of the world, and I will choose to be identified with the people of God. I will refuse the expectation of a cost-free life. If I'm going to take a stand for Jesus, there's going to be a cost involved. I will choose to love Jesus more than my own life. I will refuse the temporary pleasures of sin. And I will choose the eternal treasure of pleasing Jesus. Now today, what we're going to do is we're going to turn a corner a little bit here. And we're going to have to understand that before you can stand up, there's got to be something in you on which you can stand. Before you can stand up, you got to have something you can stand on. It doesn't matter what you stand for unless you have the courage to stand up and stand on something we're going to learn today. There will be a moment in your life when there's no way for you to get out of the situation without looking like an idiot as you stand for Jesus. I can remember a time in my life that there was no way for me to get out of this situation without either looking like an idiot or acting like one. And the pressure was on. I told you last week I'm kind of being a little nostalgic because my kids are starting high school and school's getting ready to start. I met a young lady this morning. This is her last Sunday here because her parents are going to take her to college. And what I'm trying to do is give you some ammunition so that you can take a stand in a tough environment. And I told you last week about a stand that I took about this band that I was in the eighth grade and the ninth grade, and things were going great and everything was wonderful in my life. And then God complicated everything because I got saved. And I just fell radically in love with Jesus, and I knew there were some things that I'd have to refuse, some things that I'd have to choose, and I dropped out of this band that I was in. And I've been thinking more about what I was like when I was a teenager. Would you like to see a picture of what I look like when I was a teenager? The first picture I'm going to show you, I have to warn you, okay? This is before Jesus, all right? Would you like to see what I look like before Jesus? Seventh grade, okay? I hesitate even showing this because you're going to laugh. All right, this is pre-Jesus Trent, okay? There he is. All right? How depressing was I? I mean, life was not good in seventh grade. How many of you life was great in seventh grade? Like, probably not good there. All right, now this is Trent after Jesus, okay? I met Jesus between ninth and tenth grade. Tenth grade. All right, here's post-Trent Jesus. That's a pretty good improvement, don't you think? I mean, Jesus makes a difference in your life, okay? And so I told you that story when I looked like that. I was in this band and I dropped out. By the way, it was no big loss for the band. I was not the greatest asset for the band, but I had to take a stand. My friend Steve and I had kind of started this band and they were singing some country songs and Jesus wanted to be Lord of my music. And so I threw away all my music and would you like to see a picture of the band? I found a picture of the band this week. There we are. We were a true garage band. I mean, the original garage band. I know you're looking for me in that picture. I am the tall one in the back, okay? I told you I was I was kind of tall back then, and that I stopped growing after I got saved. But anyway, there we were. Steve's playing the drums there, and I sang back up. And anyway, so I had to drop out of the band. And I'll tell you another episode in the story. And by the way, let me just kind of apologize here for a minute. In throughout this series, as I'm having these flashbacks and thinking about these episodes of times when I had to take a stand as a new Christian and just fumbling around, not knowing any of the Bible, not really knowing what to do, but having God's Spirit on the inside of me and knowing that I had to take a stand, I'm going to tell you some episodes, about 8 or 10 of them over the course of the next few weeks. And I want you to understand, the last thing I want to do, and if you've been here, you know this is true of me, the last thing I want to do is make much of me, okay? Okay? But in telling you some of these stories, I do want to help you kind of see me trying to make much of Jesus as I had to take a few stands. And I took a stand to drop out of the band. And Steve and I, we were still kind of friends, but I was getting a new set of friends at church. And he was getting some old friends that it wasn't. Our paths just kind of started to veer off. But I remember there was this one Friday night where Steve and I decided to get together, and he was a year older than me, and he had a truck. And I told you I was growing up in Oklahoma, and you know there was country music involved, and somehow you knew just Steve had a truck, right? And in order to complete the picture, the only thing that you need, you know, Oklahoma, truck, country music, somewhere there's got to be beer involved in this story, don't you think? And a dog. But to complete the whole picture, it would make a great country song, you know? So anyway, we went out this one Friday night, and the thing to do in my hometown when the teenagers went out was this course that you cruised. You cruised through this drive-in, and you didn't ever stop. You just cruised through to see who was there and let everybody see that you were there. And then you went down this street, and you made a corner around McDonald's, and you came back and did that about 1,200 times. And you finally found a pack where you just all parked. And there was a little vacant parking lot there in my hometown. And that was just kind of the destination. After you ran out of gas, you kind of ended up there. So Steve and I, we were in his pickup, and we parked and got out of the cabin of the truck and set the tailgate down. And we were sitting on the back of the truck there. And pretty soon, about 10 or 12 of the most popular kids in my school showed up around Steve's pickup truck, and they got out of their cars. We were just kind of in a circle there, and we were laughing and joking and having a good time. And then I noticed Steve disappeared. He left the tailgate, went back to the cab of his truck. When he came back to the tailgate, he was holding a six-pack of Coors beer, 16 years old. And he ripped the top off the first one, and he guzzled that one. He ripped the top off the second one. He guzzled that one. He ripped the top off the third one, and he stuck it in my face. And have you ever felt the conviction of God in the moment where it just feels like a ton of bricks is dropped on your head at that point? Now, I got to tell you, I was a brand new baby Christian. I was an infant Christian. I didn't know any Bible. I didn't know how to stand and say, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be thou filled with the Spirit. Let's all pray. You know, I didn't know how to say that yet. So anyway, I didn't know what to do. I just felt the conviction of God. This is not something that needs to be a part of my life. And at 15, 16, I'm going to make a choice right now that's going to determine the course of my life. In this moment, and I had all these thoughts going around in my head, I could do it, and I'm going to get laughed at. And if I don't do it, I'm going to get ostracized, I'm going to lose all my friends, and they're going to be the talk of the school. If I don't do it, they're going to vote me Geek of the Week in the school newspaper, and I don't want that. And the pressure was on. There will come a time in your life when you cannot have the approval of your friends and the approval of God at the exact moment. Whichever one you choose in that point will determine the course of your life. And I knew that was a crossroads in my life. I just somehow knew that. you know, I just kind of stared for a minute, and he said, "What's wrong?" And I don't want that. "Why not?" And I thought, well, I don't know. It's like, well, come on, were you scared? Everybody's just, about 10 or 12 of these eyes are watching this thing like a tennis match going back and forth. And so he pressured me a little bit more, and I finally figured out what to say. Infant Christian here, okay? I boldly took a stand, and I said, "Take me home." Pretty bold, huh? No, not bold, but right. And we jumped in his pickup. He took me home. I looked like an idiot, but I didn't act like an idiot. And that set into course some motions where I lost all those friends. God gave me a new set of friends, and our paths just continued to veer in different directions. And so there's going to be a moment like that for you. There have been moments like that for you. And I want you to have the ammunition at that point to do the right thing. Not act like an idiot, but maybe look like an idiot for Jesus. And so today I want to show you one of the scriptures that God gave me as a teenager that enabled me to take those kinds of stand. And it's in Daniel chapter 1, and I'll just have to give you some brief history here. Anytime you jump into an Old Testament book, you kind of have to know the context of what was going on. This was about 600 years before Christ. God's people had been rebellious, they'd been idolatrous, and as a result, God sent them into exile. They had been uprooted from their homeland, they had been captured and deported, into the land of Babylon. Now, in order to think about that, imagine living in a culture where once everything reminded you of your spiritual influences, everything reminded you of Scripture, everything reminded you to worship God, there was positive peer pressure, and in a moment, everything was uprooted, and when you woke up that next morning, you looked around, and there was no positive spiritual influence, only influences to pull you in opposite directions. Just imagine living in a culture like that. And you have to imagine this because we wouldn't know anything about a culture like that in America, would we? Well, that was the culture in which Daniel found himself in Daniel chapter 1. Look at Daniel chapter 1 in verse 5. We find out that Daniel and three of his friends had been taken into the court of the king. And in verse 5, we read this. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of the time, they were to... What's that next word in your Bible? They were to stand before the king. Now, little did the king know at that point how strongly Daniel and his three friends would stand. Now notice here the story starts out with Daniel and his friends first standing in the palace of the king. The end of the story, we're going to find out that Daniel and his three friends would stand in the presence of the king because of the respect that they gained through their stand. Skip down to verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Let's go back and break down some words there. First of all, the word resolved. A lot of different translations will translate that in a lot of different ways. Resolved in one translation says to be determined. Another translation says, he made up his mind. I like the old authorized version, the King James. The way I learned it back in those days, it said Daniel purposed in his heart, which is where every stand begins. You have to have something in your heart that is going to enable you to stand up. You have to have something to stand on before you can stand up. And that takes place in the heart. To be resolve means to be determined in your convictions. Now, the time to determine your convictions is before you are ever in the pressure-packed moment trying to figure out what to do. That's what today is all about. We huddle together, we open God's Word, and I am trying, by the influence of God's Spirit, to get you to determine some convictions so that when you get in the moment, you will not act like an idiot, but you will possibly look like an idiot as you stand for Jesus. You must be resolved. You must be determined. You must purpose in your heart. There are some things I'm going to refuse. There are some things I'm going to choose. Notice it says that he resolved that he would not defile himself. Do you know what the word defiled means? It means to spot, or to stain, or to pollute, or to corrupt, or to contaminate. It means to take something that was clean or pure and make it impure. Daniel knew that the little decision to eat the king's food and drink the king's wine would in some way defile him. Now, please understand something here. You may say, well, what was the big deal about the food? What was the food and what was the wine and what? Why was that somehow going to contaminate him? Please understand, it was not a physical defilement Daniel was concerned about. Daniel was not so much worried about eating the king's food. What Daniel was concerned about was that the king and the culture was going to eat him. Daniel purposed in his heart, these are not my people. This is not my world. I have a different God. I have different convictions. And I refuse to be absorbed by this godless culture. Daniel was not concerned about eating the food. Daniel was concerned about the culture eating him. And you ought to be concerned about the same thing. It was a little choice that he made that said, I know that my diet, my Hebrew diet, the things that I eat, the things that I drink, what I don't eat, what I don't drink, reminds me of who I belong to. And in little choices, it may be something you eat or drink, it may be some, the music that you listen to, the movies that you watch, the places that you go, the friends you hang out with, in those little choices, please understand the seriousness of the decision. In those little choices that you think are harmless, God's Word indicates that those little decisions, if you're wrong in what you refuse, if you're wrong in what you choose, you run the potential of defiling yourself. God wants you pure. God wants you strong so that you can take a stand. Now, can you imagine Daniel and his three friends? They ask if they could not participate in eating the king's food or eating the drink's wine, the king's wine. And so he goes back, and you can imagine Daniel and his three friends talking about this. It's like, how is God ever going to get us out of it? Can you believe what we just did? I mean, we see other of our Hebrew friends out there, and they're eating and they're drinking. And for some reason, Daniel and his three friends had a conviction. Others may, we cannot. Now, I want you to understand something here, and I want to be really instructive. Today I want to be really practical and giving you some stuff that you can use when you get in the moment, okay? And I want to give you three definitions of three words that will help us understand this word resolved or determined or purposed in his heart. If you're going to have something to stand on, remember I'm telling you, you're going to have something to stand on. This is what you're going to have to stand on. First of all, I want you to understand the word absolute. An absolute is defined as an eternal moral law built into creation by God and announced in Scripture. Where do we find the absolutes in this world? Where do we find absolute truth? Do we look in the Constitution of the United States to find absolute truth? No. We might look in we might look on the internet and find some absolute truth out there. The only place in the universe absolute truth exists is right here. It's in God's Word. And God's Word tells us there are certain laws. There are spiritual laws in place. In the same way that there are natural laws that if you break them, there are consequences. There are spiritual laws that if you break them, there are consequences. For instance, there is a law of gravity. Climb to the top of this roof, and you jump off the roof, the law of gravity will take over and pull you violently to the ground. And there will be consequences, right? You say, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Doesn't change the fact that it exists. It doesn't change the fact that you're going to suffer the consequences if you violate the law of gravity. In the same sense, there are spiritual laws. They are absolute. They will never change. They are built into creation, and they are announced to us in Scripture. We find them, anything you read in Scripture, that's an absolute truth. It is the measure by which all truth is determined. Any truth claim that comes up, you hold up God's word to it. If it doesn't fit, that's a lie. This is truth. It's an absolute. And there's no debate on those things. We read God's word, and if you believe it, you have to accept these are the absolutes for my life. Your life should be built on the absolute truth of God's word. But a level below that, there is something called convictions. A conviction is an internal determination based on absolute truth impressed on me by God's Spirit. You see, each of us has to determine in the culture that we live in, how are we going to live out the absolute truth of God's word? For instance, Jesus told us that if you look lustfully upon a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. He even based that on the absolute truth of one of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus applied it and said you should have a conviction not to even look lustfully upon a woman. But here's the thing. Back in the day he spoke that, there was no such thing as internet, movie, television, or even pictures for that matter. So now in our culture, in order to deal with that truth, there are some stands that we're going to have to take, some decisions we're going to have to make on how we're going to handle movies, entertainment, television, internet. Do you have convictions based on the culture that you live in to live out the absolute truth? You're going to need them. What are your convictions? They're internal determinations based on absolute truth impressed on me by God's Spirit. In the moment I said no to the beer, I was standing on a conviction. I'm not going to allow that to have influence over me. I don't care what it cost me. It was a conviction. Not everybody has to have that conviction. I had to have that conviction. Why? Because God's Spirit just invaded my life and said, it's not for you. It's just not your deal. I think it's a good conviction. From that time until today, I've never had a drop of alcohol. I think that's a pretty good conviction. I would encourage you to pull that conviction into your life and say, I'm taking a stand on that issue, okay? Not because I can turn and say there's an absolute truth, but I can look at some absolute truths related to alcohol in Scripture and say, based on this, I'm going to determine in this culture, in this setting, based on who I am and all the baggage that I have, this is going to be a conviction in my life. Not everybody has to have that conviction. I have that conviction. There's one more word. Preferences. Preferences are external conformity motivated by momentary pressures of outside influences. Okay? You and I have preferences. All right, let me tell you one of my preferences. When I eat a hamburger, let me go back a little bit. When I was in the 11th grade, when I looked like that cute young man up there on the picture, I hated tomatoes. I remember when I was about 5 years old, I bit into a tomato. And it was the nastiest thing. I gagged and I actually threw up, okay? So I decided from that point on, tomatoes were not going to be a part of my life, okay? That was not going to be a part of my diet, all right? And so I mean, they don't even know if it's a fruit or a vegetable. Why would you want to eat it, okay? I mean, I did not like tomatoes. But now that I'm 44 years old, and I realize there are some health benefits to eating a tomato, that occasionally I will eat a tomato on a hamburger. I would still prefer not to have the tomato on there, but in order for me to survive and live long, and I would prefer from time to time to have a tomato. Now, see, and the other thing is, Andrea puts tremendous pressure on me from the outside to eat healthy. And so, because I love her, I cave, fold. Instead of standing, I blend in with the family and eat the tomato. You see, that's a preference. I would prefer not to have, but I'm not going to take a stand on that issue, okay? Now, here's the deal. Some of us claim that we stand on convictions. But reality proves that you really just have preferences. Go back to the issue of alcohol. Some of you say, well, yeah, we shouldn't drink alcohol. That's bad stuff, and that shouldn't be a part of my life. But when somebody puts some pressure on, and there's a business client, and he's drinking, and you don't want him to think you're weird, and you don't want to lose that sale, and you don't want to be mocked, and maybe you won't advance in the company if you don't get that sale, that all this external pressure, you find out that conviction was simply a preference. In order to stand, you must stand on absolutes and convictions. If you are a person who lives by preferences, you will never stand. You will blend, you will fold, and you will hide because of the external pressure on you. Eternal absolutes, internal convictions, or external preferences. Which will you be? Daniel was a man who stood on internal conviction. He purposed in his heart, I will not defile myself. Now, in order to do that, we need to even evaluate the things that we need to take stands on. Do you have any convictions? We don't have a lot of time to go through everything that you... We'd never be able to put all the things on a list about things that you need to have some convictions on. But let me just kind of jog your thinking a little bit. If you do not have convictions in this area, especially if you're a teenager going into high school, a college student going to college, anyone going anywhere, you got to have some convictions. First of all, how about character? Character. How about things like honesty? How about things like diligence? How about things like self-control? How about things like integrity? All of those things are important character qualities. I was talking to a friend yesterday, and he told me a story about he went on a cruise, and they bought these tickets and saved up, and they flew down to where the ship was, you know, getting ready to launch. And right before you get on the boat, they make you kind of fill out a little questionnaire. And one of the questions, just one question on the questionnaire said, have you had an upset stomach in the last 24 hours? My friend read that question. He's like, yeah, last night was not a good night. But I've flown all the way down here. I've spent the money. And if I answer this in the negative, they may not let me go on the cruise. And they even had a little discussion as a family, like, well, how upset is upset? And like, well, it was pretty upset. I mean, it was not a pretty thing. But so your mind starts going back and forth. This guy had to decide, am I going to be a person who prefers to be a person of integrity? Or am I going to be a person who stands solid on conviction, I am going to be an honest person? What do you think he did? He said, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to be a person of integrity. I don't care what it cost me. Yes, I had an upset stomach. He had to go to the infirmary. They gave him some Imodium, and they laid him on the boat. Everything was fine. But how many people on the boat had upset stomachs? They got on the boat, but they weren't people of conviction. A person who is going to stand has to be a person of conviction. Do you have any convictions about your character? How about spiritual growth? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of my mouth. If I'm going to grow, if I'm going to be nourished spiritually, I've got to spend time in God's Word. Do you have any time in your day that's set aside, this is my time, I don't compromise it, I've got to get with God. I may not be able to watch as much TV, I may not even get to eat, but I'm going to get into God's Word. I'm going to spend time with God every day. In order to do what? In order to grow. I can't take you to God's Word and say there's an absolute, you have to spend at least 15 minutes every day in God's Word or you're going to hell. It doesn't say that. But it does tell us, how shall a man keep his way pure, undefiled? By keeping it according to my law. Based on that absolute, I've got a conviction. I'm going to spend God's word. I'm going to spend time in God's word every day. How about time? Time with family. Is that important to you? We're going to eat a meal together. Recreation. We need a little recreation, but we're not going to let recreation dominate our time. Sports and running around and movies and all the different opportunities this world throws at you. A rest. Some of us are dog tired when we come to church on Sunday and you fall asleep. It's because what you did on Saturday. And you can't operate on Sunday because what you did on Saturday didn't rest. How about words? The kinds of words that come out of your mouth. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. That's the absolute. What words? Well, there's a list of words I'm going to not make a part of my vocabulary. Vocation, education, what kind of job, when the job takes place, how much money do I have to make in order to be content? What kind of education do I need to get? Money, spending, saving, giving, debt. What are the levels of those things? We can see some absolutes in God's word, but you have to make a determination based on this monetary system that didn't exist back in the Bible. What are the convictions that you're going to have on those things? Friends, 1 Corinthians says that bad company corrupts good morals, and so I've got to make some choices, some certain relationships I'm going to have to refuse. I still want to be an influence on those people, but there are some relationships that end up influencing me for the negative. Those are relationships I don't need to pursue as best friend relationships. I can be a missionary to those friends, but I can't be best friends with that person. Dating and marriage, clothing and appearance, how low, how short, how tight. All of the Bible says be modest. What does that mean? That's an absolute. How do I work that into a conviction? Or am I just going to prefer what is everybody else wearing? What's in fashion? That's what I'll wear. Even if it's nothing. At least I'll fit in. It doesn't fit, but I fit in. Media, music, movies, all these different areas. Do you see how important? We've got to be people of conviction. Now, a lot of people would see a list like that, and if you grew up in a very traditional background, you went to church, and it was very strict and very strong, you were told what your convictions would be, right? And pretty soon, you got sick of that, and you realized that was just external conformity when you obeyed that list. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about from the inside, based on the absolute eternal truth of God's word, you dig in it, and internally pressed on you by God's Spirit from the inside out, what are you going to do about the things on that list? Not because you're religious, but because you have purposed in your heart, I'm not going to defile myself. I value purity over popularity. What are you going to do about those things? Now, this next portion of the sermon, I call this portion how not, let me say, try again. I call this next portion of the sermon how to take a stand without being a jerk, okay? Because some of your stands, some of your convictions are going to actually become clashes with people in positions of authority. So I want you to look at what happened here in Daniel. We go on, we read that he asked this eunuch who was in charge of him, if he could not eat the king's food, not drink the king's wine, in order not to be defiled. Look at verse 9. And God. Now notice, God enters the picture when you are a person of conviction and you decide to take a stand. God gets involved. God gets all over you and begins to orchestrate events. When you say, I'm a person of conviction, based on his absolutes, I'm going to live. Verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who were your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. All right? So let's talk about this. How to take a stand without being a jerk. Now, first of all, let me say this. You and I are citizens of two kingdoms, right? We're citizens of the kingdom of God. If you've been born again by faith, placed your faith in Christ, you have become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You're also a citizen of this land in which you live. You're governed by men. We need the government of men. God uses the government of men, according to Romans chapter 13, to punish what is evil and to protect what is good. But someday you will have to take a stand against one of your authorities. And at that point, you're going to have to choose whether to obey God or man. Now, please understand, as Christians, we are bound to obey the laws of the country in which we live. And disobedience to the law of our country in the Bible is called disobedience to God. However, we're obligated to obey the laws of man only to the point where we would be in obedience to the law of God. If obedience to the laws of men would result in disobedience to the laws of God, you have to choose. will I obey God or man? I can't do both at the same moment, so I have to choose. That's what happened in Daniel chapter 1. The king said, here's your diet. Now, the king was a powerful guy. I mean, he could decapitate them if he wanted to. And the eunuch knew something about the king chopping off body parts, and so he goes to him, and he says, look, we've got a little problem here. Because if you don't eat this diet, the king's going to chop off my head. All right? It's bad enough already, but my head is at stake here. I need my head. All right? So I need you to eat this food here. Well, Daniel, in his convictions, says, we can work this out. Here's an issue. Here's the way you work it out. Now, if you're going to take a stand without being a jerk, first of all, you have to check your motive. What was Daniel's motive for disobeying the king? We've already read it. He had another king, and he didn't want to defile himself. You see, some people in this room, you are so courageous, you're so bold, you're actually kind of obnoxious. And the problem is, you're taking the right stand with the wrong attitude. You're just looking around, you're just a rebel. You like a fight. And so you get all up in people's faces and you talk about Jesus and they're like, if that's what Jesus does to you, I'm not interested, right? So you have to check your motive. The motive for us taking a stand is not to make much of us. It is to make much of who? Jesus. And in order to stand, in order to make much of Jesus, it cannot be about you. You can't just be mad all the time. You can't just be judgmental. You can't be self-righteous. Well, sometimes people take a stand and it's because they just don't want to do something. They're just lazy, right? And so they say, I don't think God wants me to mow the yard. Oh, really? Is that your conviction? Can you show me that based on an absolute in Scripture? The Bible does say something about obeying your parents and the Lord, so I've got a conviction. You're going to mow the yard, okay? So some of us take a stand and say, no, I have to take a godly stand against my parents or my authority because I don't want to mow the yard. You're just lazy, okay? You got to have the right motive. The second thing is this. Desire the success of your antagonist. Now this is so key. If you are in an employment situation, if you are in a college or an educational institution, if you're in a family, your attitude must be, I am here to serve. I'm here to make those above me a success. You say, where do you see that in Scripture? I want to show you a place so specific. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. This is what Jeremiah wrote in a letter to the exiles who were in Babylon. That's what it says in Scripture. If you read a few verses later, it says, Jeremiah wrote a letter to those in exile. That was Daniel and his three friends. And this is what he wrote. He said, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. This is God speaking. You are to pray and serve in such a way that where you live, even though it is a godless environment, that place would prosper. Because, he says, when you pray to the Lord on its behalf, in its welfare, you will find your welfare. That has such application for us living in the culture that we live in. You should pray for and desire the prosperity and the success of the land in which you live. That includes the United States of America. That includes Granger. That includes this local community. Granger, Indiana should be a better place because this church exists. We don't go out of here all puffed up and proud and getting all up in people's faces and say, you're just a proud, arrogant, godless, pagan culture. Can't wait for heaven where it's not polluted by people like you. What a blessing we are to the community, right? No, this ought to be a better place because we take stands for what is right. But with the right motive, desiring the success of those that we are standing up to, thirdly, discern their motive. That is exactly what Daniel did here in this passage. What was the motive of the eunuch who was feeding him the diet? He didn't want to lose his head. Was that a good motive? Yeah. Can Daniel get behind that motive? Yeah. Now, Daniel could have got all puffed up and proud and said, serves you right, pagan. You ought to be decapitated. I hope you all just lose your head. That's our attitude sometimes. God needs to change that, discern the motive. And Daniel says, I can get behind your motive. As a matter of fact, Daniel designed a creative alternative, and he presented it to this eunuch. Now, what did he say? Look in verse 11. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now stop right there. I know some of you are into the vegetable. I know some of you are into the vegetable thing. And I just want to make clear, this is not a lesson on how wonderful vegetables are. Okay, this is not. Now, there's an absolute in Scripture, right? Eat your vegetables. Right? That'd be a misinterpretation of the hermeneutical principle here in the passage. Does everybody understand that? Because I am not eating the tomatoes, all right? And I want you to understand that. Now, seriously, Daniel was going to eat vegetables and water. Everybody else was going to eat meat, protein, and bread, carbohydrates. That is going to produce a lot more energy, a lot more calories than what's going on over here with the vegetable tray, all right? So Daniel says, you give me that. And you let everybody else eat the king's meat. And then he says in verse 13, then our appearance, let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to him. By the way, important part of taking a stand is communicating in a dialogue, not in a monologue. So the eunuch listened to him in this matter, and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in the flesh. By the way, in the Bible, fat is good. All right? You wanted to be a fat person because you never knew where your next meal was coming from. You might need to live off this for a while. Okay? Here, that's a different thing. Convictions are different. All right? Because fat. Anyway, it goes on. It says, he was fatter in the flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. And so the steward took away their food and the wine and that they were to drink, and he gave them all vegetables. Praise the Lord. Because Daniel takes a stand, we now all eat from the vegetable tray. Okay, and verse 17 says, and as for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel said, had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore, they stood. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. Number 5, stand out, whether your appeal is accepted or denied. Now, in this story, Daniel took a stand, God got involved, prospered and protected him, and God did a miracle here, because nobody's going to get healthy and fat eating vegetables, all right? Healthy and fat in the Bible, it's the same thing, okay? And yet, he was in better appearance, and he was fatter than the guys that were eating the milk, the bread and the wine and the meat. And so, God did a miracle here. God got involved when he took a stand. And he turned out better, 10 times better. You will be 10 times better off when you take a stand, even if you are decapitated in the process, because your appeal is not always going to be accepted. You say, well, how do you get 10 times better off if your head's taken off? If you know Jesus, head's taken off, you're in heaven. It's an upgrade, okay? Because now we are no longer exiles. We're in the place we belong. And so take the stand. You will be 10 times better off, no matter what happens at that point. My senior year. Now, you get to your senior year and you're happy all the time, okay? Because you know you're getting out. It's kind of like being decapitated or paroled. You're going to go on to bigger and better things. Got to my senior year, and one of the classes I had to take in order to graduate was senior English literature. And my teacher in that class, her name was Mrs. Lavender, was an antagonist to my faith. Now, she was a fun lady. We were friends. But all year long, she ridiculed and mocked me in class. By that point, I'd been a Christian for about 3 years, and I was wearing my Christian t-shirts, and I carried my Bible to school every day, and I'd witnessed all my friends, and subjects would come up in school, and I'd kind of try to give a biblical perspective as much as I knew of the Bible as I'm learning it, and everybody in that class knew I was a Christian. My friend Steve, the guy I started the band with, and the guy that stuck the beer in my face, he was sitting on the front row of that class. And Mrs. Lavender assigned a reading assignment to us, and she said, I want you to go home and read this book. And she handed out all the books. And I went home, and I began to read through the first chapter of this book and the second chapter. And, you know, as I was reading this book, I was beginning to feel defiled. Because throughout this book were F-bombs everywhere. There's profanity. There was immorality, sexuality. There was rebellion. The book was all about teenage rebellion. And there was prostitution in the book. Public high school, welcome to Babylon. And so I'm reading this book. I'm like, I'm a senior. If I don't read this book, she's going to flunk me. If I flunk out as a senior, I think they make you go back to like kindergarten, start the whole process over. I'm like, God, you... Now, God and I began a conversation because I was feeling this internal pressure by the Holy Spirit, Trent. You don't need to read this book. Now, it's not that I didn't know what those words were. I had a wonderful seventh grade vocabulary at one point in my life, and I could cuss with the best of them. But God had been cleaning up my language. God had been giving me a pure heart. And in order to stand out and stand up, that there were just words that were no longer part of my vocabulary based on conviction. And here I am, all these things are going in my head, and what am I going to do? The next day I went back in, and I took that book over to Mrs. Lavender's desk, and I laid it on her desk. She looked up at me, and she said, what is that? I said, that's your book, and I'm not going to read that book. I can't read that book. I designed a creative alternative. I said, I'll read another book. I'll read two books if you want me to, but I can't read that book. She said, why not? I said, that book stands against everything I'm trying to stand for. And I thought, oh, here we go. You know, you know what she said? She looked at me and she just said, I knew you'd say that. You knew I'd say that. You had previously thought that I would not read this book, and yet you gave it to me anyway. Oh, it was a test. Different kind of test in school. And what if I had not stood? What if I had chosen to blend or fold or hide? You know what she would have been able to accuse me of? You're just like everybody else. You talk the talk. You don't walk the walk. You're a person of preference, not conviction. I didn't know that at the time. She gave me another book to read. I won't tell you what I made on the grade, but I did graduate, okay? And was able to go on to better things. I've been so nostalgic lately. Andrea can tell you. I've been like reading my old high school yearbooks to see what they write about you in there, you know? Because that's your real legacy of high school, right? Whatever somebody writes in your yearbook. Well, I was thumbing through my senior yearbook, and I found an inscription that my teacher, Mrs. Lavender, wrote in there. You want to see it? This is what she said. It says, Trent, my respect for you is enormous, and so is my like for you. She was an English teacher. You are an exceptional young man who will make the most of what you have been given, and you're great, and all those other things. Now, listen, again, putting that up there, it looks like I'm trying to make much of me. Not, I am trying to point you to an awkward teenager who was trying to make much of Jesus. And I'm calling you to take the stand. You will be accepted if you don't stand, but you will never be respected until you do. Stand up, stand out, and stand firm. Now, before we end, I got one more thing to say. Have you ever heard the old story, the old phrase in church, dare to be a Daniel? I think there was even a song, right? Do you know that that falls short of what the point of the story is? Daniel is not the hero of this story. I am not the hero of the story that I just said. You see, Daniel was not perfectly undefiled. We know that Daniel was not a perfect person. In some sense, he was defiled. But Daniel, when he took a stand, became a mediator in the nation of Babylon. You see, Babylon, they were a spiritual people. They had gods with little g's everywhere. They knew that there was a spiritual realm out there. They knew there was something out there, and so they had all these mystical pagan gods and formulas, and the king was always trying to get spiritual information, and he was always looking to dreams to try to figure out maybe that's somehow a sign from whoever's out there so that we can connect. God sent Daniel into Babylon to be the mediator between God and Babylon. Daniel never would have been the mediator unless he kept himself undefiled. Babylon needed an undefiled mediator so the people in Babylon could get to know God. You and I need an undefiled mediator as well. Because you and I do not have the spiritual knowledge or the spiritual wisdom. And we're living in a spiritual culture for sure, but they don't know who the right God is. Jesus Christ is the mediator who perfectly kept himself undefiled so that you could know this God who is out there somewhere. You've always wondered what he's like and how can I know him and how can I have peace with God and assurance of heaven and sin forgiven? Jesus is the mediator between you and God. In the same way that Daniel mediated between Babylon and God, Jesus came in dying on that cross. He took all your defilement. He took all the pollution, all the contamination, all the spot, all the stain on the cross so that he could be the mediator between you and God, because you could not know God without Jesus coming and saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Watch how I live. Listen, that is the good news. Every defiled person has an undefiled mediator who took their place on the cross. If you, by faith, would put your faith in him, you'd be 10 times better off than you are right now. And you will have something to stand on so that you can stand up for the one who took your place. Let me ask you to bow your head. Do you have a mediator between you and God? Have you been relying on fuzzy visions and dreams and wanting this, some kind of wisdom or something to help you get through? That was what the king was like. That's why I needed Daniel. Daniel came and says, I can give you some spiritual wisdom. It's not going to come from eating your diet. If you need a mediator, why don't you right now place your faith in the undefiled mediator, Jesus Christ? He will take your defilement. He will wash you. He'll take every stain. That's what Jesus did on that cross. By faith, from your heart to his, just tell him, say, God, I need you. Jesus, thank you for being undefiled. In order for me to take a stand on my convictions, I need your spirit in me. For some of you, you're in a tough situation. The pressure is on. You're going into a dark place, and you know you need to shine in that place. You'll never shine if you're a person of preference, making your decisions based on external influences. Now's the time to determine who you're going to please, whose approval you're living for. So stand up. Stand out. Be willing to be different. You may look like an idiot, but you don't have to act like one. And stand firm on the one who took your place on the cross. Father, I pray that our church would be a place of refuge that people could come to determine convictions, and we would gather together with people who live differently, take our stand on absolute truth that the world rejects. And Father, I pray that as we go out into this community, that we would pray for it, that we would seek its welfare, and that because Christians stand on their convictions, this would be a better place. In one sense, you send us out to be the mediators of the gospel so that we could point them to the undefiled mediator, Jesus Christ. God, make that true of our church. God, help us shine like lights so that they could see our good works and glorify you who are in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.